book of Romans today. And we're just going to kick off with a verse there. And then I'm going to try and step through these slides. As best I can. If I can find my little slide stepper here. And so we want to look again at the life of Jacob. This is a message that was preached down in New Jersey when we was down there by Pastor Doug Fisher. He just gave a couple examples out of the life of Jacob. And I got so enthralled in looking at the life of Jacob that I decided to go ahead and build this whole series out of it. And so we'll try and get through the whole thing today, although this could easily be three separate messages. So we want to look at three aspects of Jacob's life. And before we do that, let's go ahead and look at the scriptures in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. As we look at the things again in scripture about Jacob, I want that we'd again take a lesson again and do some learning about the life of Jacob. And I'm going to start with a presumption that all of us here are already familiar with Jacob's life. Remember, Jacob was the twin, Jacob and Esau born, and Jacob later had his name changed to Israel and had 12 sons and called them the tribes of Israel, 12 became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's central again to the whole book of Genesis. In fact, I want to look again at Jacob's walk through life. Now, Jacob's walk through life was ugly. Jacob's walk through life was error-ridden, and the things that he went through. Let me jump to the punchline right at the beginning here, is you've got three things that Jacob didn't have. Number one, you can say Abba, Father. I like that line out of the Bible. Jacob couldn't say that. Abraham couldn't say that. We have God as our Father. We were made sons of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, joint heirs with Him. And so you have something that no one in the Old Testament had. You don't find David coming to God and saying, "My Father." But you and I, that's common. And it's so common that I again want to emphasize that sometimes we overlook it. We have a heavenly Father that cares for us as His dear children. Where in the Old Testament, they did not call God Father because they were not joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. Second thing that we have is we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jacob did not have that. Old Testament saints didn't have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You've got that again, so there's no reason for you to live the life that Jacob lived. Third thing that you've got is you've got 26 chapters explaining the blunders that Jacob made, okay? Jacob did not have that until the close of his life. Then he could again look back and think, "Boy, look at the blunders I've made." You and I can look at the blunders that Jacob made and purpose in our heart that we ain't going to do that, okay? We're not going down that path. And that's kind of the emphasis I want to give on looking at the life of Jacob, that you and I need to learn some things from his life and then not do those things in our own life. So three areas I want to look at here. And we want to begin with this verse in Romans chapter 4. The Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." In other words, we're supposed to learn some things by reading what Jacob didn't do and what Jacob did do. And so that's what we want to do today right out of this verse, out of Romans. We want to learn some things. And I want that it would be for our patience, for our comfort, and for our hope. And get those out of looking at the life of Jacob. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. I thank you again for how you've orchestrated it and given it to us. I think you've given us the whole book. And Father, that we could again know your thoughts and see your heart. And I pray again that you'd bless even as we look at the life of Jacob today and help again that we learn some things that could help us better walk with you through this life. And we'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. As I said, Pastor Fisher preached again on just the last aspect of Jacob's life. And the horror of it all, I want to go ahead and build up some things before we look at the last 20 years of Jacob's life. And getting there again, let's start with the fact again that Jacob, and I'm probably going to just have to rely almost totally on a manuscript message here today because I can't see around too well with one eye. Genesis 27 talks about the cheating and the conniving. Jacob as the deceiver. In fact, his name probably came to mean the supplanter, the deceiver, the trickster, because that's how he started out. And look at Genesis chapter 27, verse 18 and 19 says, "And it came to pass, or it came unto his father and said." Now here's Jacob. He's coming to dad. Isaac had just sent his son Esau out to gather some meat, venison, and to bring savory meat that I love, and I'll bless you, he said, his elder son. And said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" Kind of like saying, "What is your name? Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau." Look at that sentence there. "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn." Notice again that you see there, that's a bold-faced lie. And so here, Jacob is a deceiver. Now, in studying that, I know that Rebekah is the one who put him up to this. Mom did. Again, when we consider that here he's starting on a path of being a deceiver, it's curious that mom was teaching him how to manipulate, how to deceive, how to get your way. And notice again that the way he was trying to get here was indeed God's will. That was what God had intended. And so they're actually conniving together to bring into fulfillment this other verse here that it recorded in verse 25, where God's talking up to Rebekah, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So notice again here that Jacob does all this, and Rebekah is behind it as well, to try and fulfill God's plan, to try and fulfill exactly what God said. And notice he becomes here the deceiver, the manipulator. And let me get this out of the way first. Women, as far as leadership goes, are manipulators. And they do things behind the scene, and they where men at leadership, and again, that's Bible. That's just Bible. Man, God calls men to be leaders. Women are mothers, and they're also manipulators. They manipulate things behind the scene. They don't do out front leadership, and that's their nature, and that's the way God made them. But recognizing that, especially in a twisted, sick society that we live in today, where I could almost be prosecuted for saying something like that, again, because I'm going against someone's civil rights somehow or something. So men were made for leadership, and all their genes, all their being, again, is created for a different purpose than what women were created for. God said so, but we'll put it on him, not me. And so when we look at here, again, notice that Jacob was a mama's boy. Esau was a daddy's boy, and Jacob was a mama's boy. And notice again that it was given that, hey, the younger is going to serve. Now, I don't know what an impact that had on Rebekah and her favoring Jacob, and I don't know what impact that had on Isaac and his favoring of Esau, but I do know, again, at this point, that they were trying to force God's will, notice again that that's dangerous. I have here that Abraham did the same thing. And notice again, when Abraham did it, who was it behind that? That was Sarah. Said, hey, listen, God made some promises about the seed and it isn't working out. So let's force God's hand. Let's push through here and let's take Hagar and I'll have her bear child on my knees and it'll be just like my own child. And so Hagar, again, was Abraham's attempt at fulfilling God's promise. Here, notice again that Jacob and Rebekah were getting together and trying to fulfill God's promise about the firstborn and the blessing and the rights that went there. And so learn this lesson that even though you might know what God's will is, when you try to push into God's will with your manipulations, with your ways of doing things again, it's going to end in disaster. Can we learn that lesson from Jacob? Can we see what Jacob was doing here, saying, hey, this is God's will, and I'm going to go there. Again, Brother Mike and I don't remember what he said from the pulpit and what we had conversations together during the week. But a lot of pastors, again, try to force God's will on everybody. I said early on, in fact, I've been under pastors. I've been seen a lot of pastors who know God's will for your life. Now, I don't know God's will for your life. I know what he wrote down for mankind and God's will for mankind. Listen, I barely know God's will for my life. And so I don't put it on me to figure out what God's will is for your life when it comes to major decisions. I know some rules about how we can determine God's will, and I'll go over the rules with you. But again, to understand that, hey, a lot of pastors say, hey, I know what's right, and I know what we're going to do. And they take a leadership that's all wrong, and they end up manipulating. He told about one, again, I don't remember what's from the pulpit or not, but a fella who had got a brand new truck, and the preacher come and just guilted the guy into giving him that truck. That's exactly the color that I wanted, and that's exactly the make. Boy, I've wanted a truck for so long, and the pastor preached on that so many times to this individual that he finally said, okay, here, just take this brand new truck. And then the preacher went around boasting how God had given him a brand new truck. And notice again that several things that Jacob does here is exactly what is in that scenario there. That we force God's will and we manipulate around until we get it accomplished. Don't do that. And again, notice how Jacob does that. Let's look at the second one. So we saw again that Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob makes a deal with God. I thought this was curious. And you look at that, you think, well, that's a good deal, right? Look at Genesis chapter 28 and verse 20. My goodness, I don't even have it over to Genesis. Yes, Genesis chapter 28 and verse 20. It's good to mark some of these in our Bible. We cover in the highlights of Jacob's life, perhaps. 28 and verse 20 says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in his way that I am, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. As a youth pastor for 20 years, I find a lot of teenagers want to make a deal with God. If you'll take care of all my needs, then I'll give my life to you. But until then, and that's what Jacob's saying here. Said, God, let's make a deal. If you'll take good care of me and feed me and keep me in good clothes and keep me in peace in this life, then I'll have you as my God. What kind of arrangement is that? This is Jacob we're talking about here. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember again the verses in the Bible, New Testament, that talk about the Moses. God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But he didn't become the God of Jacob because of this little twisted deal that Jacob says, hey, let's make a deal. And so be careful with making deals with God. Jacob tries it here. And God, if you'll be with me, if you'll give me bread, if you'll give me raiment, if you'll give me peace, then I'll go ahead and let you be my God. Wow. That's bad. And so, notice again, the let's make a deal phrase with God. And I've met Christians, you've met Christians that are in that stage in life that trust God to give them. Next, let's look at Jacob deceives Laban. Here he is again, deceiving. Now, granted, he got handed a dirty trick by Laban, if you're familiar with the story. Ended up with two wives, actually four wives, instead of his choice of Rachel. And so notice here again that Jacob's probably justified in his mind this little trick. This has always been curious to me, because I've never found a Bible commentator that gets this story right. I've heard a lot of preachers preach on this, and they never get the gist of the message. So I spent a lot of time studying this. I used to be a dairy farmer, and so I know a little bit about what's going on here, and have seen enough to have an insight on this that I found a lot of other commentators just miss it completely. So let's look at this deceit that he had with Laban. In Genesis chapter 30 of your Bible, it says, "And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled white streaks from them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, from the flocks, or when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink." Now, to me, I read that verse, and that's clear what's going on. Three things probably that's helped me with that. Number one is we used to go out and make rafts when I was a kid, and we'd peel all this bark off of trees, and we'd come back from that, and our clothes and our hands were black for weeks at a time after that. I mean, there's barks out there. Once you get that on your hands, once you get that sap on your hand, your skin turns black, and it stays that way for a month. Don't matter how much you wash it. You're stained all the way to the epidermal, as near as I can tell. I mean, that stain goes right in there. And listen, that's what's going on here. That's with the spilled, the different types of wood that are peeled back. They, again, are going to stain any sheep that lies down on them. Any cattle that lays down on them are going to get a stain that's going to stick with them for a month. Remember, the deal was that, hey, I'm going to keep all of the ring straight and speckled, simpler than that. I'm going to keep all of them, and now he's going ahead and he's dyeing the little lambs. The other thing I know, Bob Rexford, I used to work for Bob Rexford, and he had a cattle that would go all the way down to the creek, way back in a ravine, way back in the pasture. There was a ravine with a creek in the bottom, and he's an old man, I was a young man, so whenever a calf or a cow went down there and had a calf by the creek, he'd send me down to haul this calf back out of the ravine, because cow naturally go to water when they're having their child, when they're having their calf, I'm sorry, they don't have children, actually. They have their calf. And I don't know if you ever noticed this, but where do deer go to have their fawns?
By the water.
By the water? No, I've never found that.
Or out in the field.
Yeah, out in the middle of the field. They'll go out to the middle of a field and lay down in the middle of a field, probably because they got a lot of warning before a predator gets to them again out in the middle of a field. So you often see deer, they go out and have their drop their fawns out in the middle of some hay field someplace, where they can see all the way around. And they like one where they can just disappear down in the hayfield and you can't see nothing. Beverly and I have watched a couple drop again just by observing that, hey, there's a deer out in the middle of the field. Let's stop and watch this process. And so, but cows and cattle, when they have their young, they go to the watering trough. They go to where they get their water. They go to the creek. They go to the stream. They go to the lowest part where they can get to. And so that's what's going on here. Jacob knew again that if he put all these rings straight and laid them down there, and notice again it goes on to say that he did it for the calves that he really wanted. When there was a good healthy cow going to give birth, then he would put all the straights in and then waited till the birth came, and there comes this ring straight and speckled calf come out because of his dirty tricks. Do you see that as his dirty tricks? Now, a lot of the commentators say that there's some magic involved here where if you hold ring straights in front of a cow's, it has some effect on their birth. And it, don't pay too much attention to commentators, or pay attention to your pastor here, or some other farmer again who understands how this thing works. And so he was cheating Laban. Do we see he was cheating Laban out of the best of the cattle? And he could take pure white cattle, breed them, and he could end up with the calves because they came out after his little conniving trick, ring straight and spotted. So here he is, the great deceiver. And notice again that he's still on this path of deceit. God had said that he would bless him. But here's Jacob stealing blessing and rather than trusting in God. And so he deceives Laban. And then what's worse, and I've watched so many people miss this, in the next chapter, he deceives, or he lies about what God does. He lies about what God does. And what's that? Chapter 31. Look at Genesis chapter 31, verses 9 and 10. I guess we'll just pick up those two verses and get the gist of it. Now here late is Jacob, and he's talking to his wives. And he's explaining to his wives, and notice what he says about his deceit. Thus God hath taken away cattle from your father. In other words, I didn't do this. He had his wives deceived as well. It wasn't me that did this. This was God's doing. Okay? And he's given them to me, verse 10. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leap upon the cattle were ring-straight, speckled, and grizzled. Do you see that's a bold-faced lie? You see, again, he's making up that, hey, he found a way to cheat Laban out of the ring straight and speckled. And now he's saying, hey, God's the one who did that for me. And listen, let me just pause right here and say, we have a tendency to lie about what God has done or is doing in our lives. Christians, even Christians, have a tendency to lie. And sometimes we've just rationalized it so much that we believe our own lie. Be careful about lying, about exaggerating what God has told you. Be careful about exaggerating about what God has done through you. And understand again that, hey, we're just dirt here. And if God does anything because of us, praise His name and give Him the glory. But notice here, it's the opposite. He had done all this deceitful things and he lays it on God. He tells his wives, God gave me a vision. God showed me these things. And again, maybe I hobnob with too many pastors, but in fact, several years ago, I was candidating in churches around here. And there was a church up in Oswego that we'd gone and preached at a couple times. And the deacon said, God appeared to me last night and said that you are to be the next pastor of our church. That was up there in Oswego, one of those Wego places up north on the lake. And that's instant for me. As soon as he said that, I said, okay, God has just told me that I'm not going to pastor this church up here. So be careful of people who get visions and God tells them something. Be careful of people who make claims about what God has told them. You know, when God comes in an audible voice and speaks to you, you should be nervous. And when he does it to somebody else, you should understand that, hey, that's not God. And so be careful of that. Be careful of audio voices and be careful of someone else who hears them and has this special insight from God. Chances are they're like Jacob in this section of Scripture. They're lying about it. Now, they may have lied about it enough so that they're deceiving themselves and they really believe it. But again, be careful there. Here's Jacob boldly lying about what God said. Let's move on to another characteristic. Here's his manipulating, his contriving around again, even to get God's will for his life, even to get godly things into his life, and God's promises fulfilled in his life. So Jacob lies about what God showed him. I think I had another verse there to look at. But let's go ahead and look at Laban next. Jacob fears.
Well, I guess I got him right up here. I could look at this one. He flees from Laban.
And so we want to look at his fear of Laban. Now, the next few things we're going to look at in Jacob's life is where he's scared to death. I mean, he's and we would think that he's justifiably scared. But in actuality, all the fears that he has are fake. All the fears, all the worries, all the concerns that he has for fearing for his life are not realistic. In fact, they're quite the opposite. They're because he does not know God. And he does not trust God. And so when we look again at his fear of Laban and his fleeing from Laban, notice that it's completely unjustified. It isn't like Laban, although his countenance may have been changing against him, as he said, it isn't like Laban was going to kill him and his wife and his children. Yeah, as Laban says later, these are my children. These are my kin again. They belong to me. And so his fear here was unjustified. But look what he says when he flees. Genesis 31 and verse 2 it says, verse 3 it says, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." Here's the differentiation that I had. The Lord said unto Jacob. And this is different than the other text that where Jacob said, "This is what the Lord told me." Okay? So you got to keep track of what God told Jacob, because that's accurately recorded in the Bible. But what Jacob said God told him is accurately recorded in the Bible, but it isn't what God told him. Does that make sense? So he was lying again about what God had told him. And here it says, this is the Lord speaking. The Lord said unto Jacob. Verse 26, "And Laban said unto Jacob, what hast thou done?" Notice again, after his big run and his fleeing and taking off, and now Laban catches up with him and said, "What hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with myrrh and with songs and with tabret and with harp?" And so he's saying here, hey, you were scared to death and there was no reason for it. And notice again that a lot of the fears that we have in life, a lot of the concerns that we have in life, a lot of the scares that we have in life, there's no reason for it. If we would just trust God. Now that's easier to preach than it is to do sometimes. A lot of this, let me go ahead and apply this to our government. We look at what our government, that we look at the direction of our nation, and I'm thinking, man, this is just crazy. But listen, we've been reading over and over, and what we read in Ezekiel, and it says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord God." Listen, there's coming a day when Cuomo will know that I am the Lord God. There's coming a day when Schumer's going to know that I am the Lord God. There's coming a day. They'll know these things eventually. And don't work yourself into a tizzy fit about the direction or the stupidity that's gone in our government. There's coming a day when they shall know that I am the Lord God. We're on the winning side of this thing. And when we take up the fray and try to turn the direction of our government, boy, something can be pretty frustrating, can't it? That's not our calling. That's not our job. And sometimes we step into that. So notice here, Jacob had a whole bunch of unjustified fears and concerns for his life. Then this next one is even bigger than that. Notice again that Jacob fears his brother Esau.
And I'm going to go through all of these slides just so that you understand that all the things that he did. Look at the manipulations that he did so that he could appease his brother. He was sure that Esau was going to kill him when he showed up. And so he arranged all of his flocks and he put them out front and arranged so his most precious possessions, Rachel, would be right with him in the far back. And therefore, when Esau comes and kills off everybody, we can escape because we're way back. And so all the connive and all the things he does here, is any of it warranted? None of it. Zip. Nada. In fact, God's the one who told him to go back. And God said that I'll take care of you and I'll bless you. And he did not believe God. And he did not know God. Let me say that again. He did not know God, and he did not believe God. And so, there's a couple other stories that come to mind here. Let me mention just two of them. One of them is, who's that fellow? When Samson was born. Remember when Samson was born and the angel came down and made the announcement to mom and then dad said, boy, I wish I was there. And so later on, the angel came back when dad was there and made the announcement. And the first thing dad says, we've seen God and now God's going to kill us. Does that make sense? They had just announced that you're going to have a child and I want you to raise him this way. And his first reaction is, we've seen God, now God's going to kill us. And so notice again that don't make any logic sense. If you believed what God said, then you're not going to be in fear for your life. God's made you some promises that carries you off into the future. And yet, we said, that's it. It's all over now. And notice again the fears there. The other that I like, and I think I put this one in the slide, was that Jacob was not a friend of God. Jacob was not a friend of God. So look with me at Genesis 31. And this is where Jacob meets God. And Jacob went, Genesis chapter 31, first two verses. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. It's kind of like big deal. Here, he met God, and it wasn't any big deal to him. Look back to chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18. This is where Abraham met God, and look at the first couple verses of Genesis chapter 18 with me. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And you have a welcoming committee by Abraham here when he meets God and God's angel. When Jacob meets him, it's no big deal to him. How's your meetings with God? Boy, it ought to be a big deal. I said at the beginning of this thing that we are in a position where Abraham was a friend of God. Remember Jesus said to us, from now on I don't call you servants. I'm going to call you friends. Well, listen, we're a friend of God, Bill. Praise the Lord. We can be a friend to God. And so we have him as our father. Abraham didn't have that. We have him as our indweller. He lives inside of us. Abraham didn't have that. And we have all this written instruction about how we're to walk through this life. We have it way better than any of them did. And notice here that Jacob just missed the relationship with God. Boy, don't miss the relationship that you have with God. I'm trying to help another pastor. One of the pastors has been getting my penny pulpits and getting my systematic theology book. Says he's 85 and he doesn't really have too much to offer life anymore, and he's written all these articles, and so he sent me a bunch of his articles, and they're excellent articles. And I said, here's what I'll do for you. His wife died 2 years ago, and he says, I said to him, I'll publish all your articles. I'll give them to you in a paperback book, and I'll just put them in a Lulu format and send them off to Lulu, and they'll send you a paperback book.
And boy, since I said that to him, every day he sends me two new emails with three new articles. I'm up to 290 pages already of things that he's written. And he's just got a new lease on life. Where it used to be, he just sat around and said, I like having Brother Mungo here too. He was 85 too, wasn't he? And taking off and doing something for the Lord. Boy, there's never a time when there's nothing you can do for the Lord. I mean, I've labored here in Yates County for, 24 years now. And seeing minuscule fruit. I mean, we have not built a church up to 1,000 yet. And so, notice again that hey, what difference is that to me? The Lord's the one who builds a church. It's not me, and it's certainly not me. We've all figured that out pretty quick, I suppose. But listen, if you just do nothing for the rest of your life but sit around in fellowship with God, you know that He just gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. We're not servants. We're friends of God, praise the Lord. And so don't miss that. Don't get so, and lots of Christians, I've seen them, they get so busy doing things, that they forget that, hey, we have a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should be the focus of our life. That should be the prime thing. Here, Jacob missed it entirely. Let's go on. He was not the friend of God. You and I have these two things. It's given in Galatians chapter 4. Notice what it says. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, I like that. There's another verse. I should have put it in here. In John 14, it says, you're going to do even greater things, it says in John 14, than I did, because I go to my Father. And so listen, the things that we have to do in this life are unlimited what we can do for God. Henceforth I call you, there's a verse, John 15:15. Call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things have I heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Let's go on and look again at Jacob, his selfish nature. And I don't have time to cover all these, so let me just hit them quick. Notice that even his wrestling with God is his selfish nature. And granted, he's learning some things now. This is later years in his life, and he's hitting a point where he's learning things. And remember the first time he wrestled to get a blessing from the Father. Let me say that slower. Did we get that? First time he wrestled to get a blessing from the Father. And that was when he deceived his father and said, hey, my name is Esau. Give me a blessing. Mm-hmm. Notice here when he wrestles with God, I love this. And again, I've not seen too many people that pick this up. When God, he's wrestling with God to get a blessing from him, just like he wrestled with Dad to get a blessing from him. Now he's wrestling with God the Father to get a blessing from him. And what does God say to him? What is thy name? Is your name Esau? What's your name? Are you the firstborn? What's going on here? And so God deals with him and his selfishness to want that blessing. Remember his deal that he had with God, that if you'll bless me, I'll call you my God. And now here he is wrestling and later in life. And a lot of people paint this all up as a noble thing, and that's what we should do. We should wrestle with God. And there's almost a whole religion about wrestling with God and prayer. And so notice again here that this is not a good thing that he's doing in wrestling with God. God is teaching him one more lesson that, again, what is your name, Jacob? And that's where he finally changes his name again. To Israel. And so notice again that even in this there's a selfish nature. The other, and I've never heard this preached on, and I'm not going to preach on it today, but I'll just mention again that Simeon and Levi had done some awful conniving things to a whole town and wiped out the whole town, if you're familiar with the story. And look now what Jacob says. Notice his selfish nature in this, in Genesis chapter 34. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and Perizzites, and I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Notice again all the first-person pronouns here. No, what is Jacob concerned about righteousness at all? No. Is he concerned about his two sons? No. He's concerned about I me. And listen, that is in our nature. And that's something, again, when we get a new nature from God, that I me nature ought to be set aside and put away someplace. And a lot of Christians, a lot of people go through life with I me. You talk to a person and they talk about themselves, and then they say, well, that's enough about me. What do you think of me? And listen, sometimes that's all we want to talk about is I me. We tell stories, and it's natural. I love sitting around listening to people tell stories. And someone's always got a better story. We're going over skunk killings and skunk events again. And everyone's got I've got a better story than that. And so we always outdo each other when it comes to stories. But look at how much I me is really involved in some of that. And again, just be aware of it and understand here that Jacob had all the wrong concerns. Now later on in Jacob's life, in chapter 49, that's a close, notice what he says about this Simeon and Levi caper that they did. Chapter 49, in his latter days, he learned some more important lessons. And he says, Simeon and Levi, our brethren, instruments of cruelty, are in their habitation. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so he did recognize the true importance of what had happened. But again, the immediate reaction was, I me. And that goes to this next slide. I got it called Selfishness Defined. And I think it was Dr. Gibbs gave this down in New Jersey. And it just touched me. I flew all over the United States. I was flying more than I was driving for a long time when I was in the Air Force. And every week I was off to another exotic city. I loved every ounce of it. But I can't tell you how many times I've been on a plane and some kid was screaming for 2 hours straight. And I know you're not supposed to strangle kids to keep them quiet, but I stepped it. I know you're not supposed to push a pillow over their face, but... And so this one just rang home to me because I've spent so many hours on a plane, especially when you catch a midnight special. And I understand that a lot of it is because their ears don't pop, and they got a different ear structure than you and I got, and so they don't pop their ears, and then they're just a extreme pain, and they scream for hours on airplanes. But I can't read it over there. A child on an airplane will scream for hours. They care nothing about those who are around them. They don't care about you at all. What do they care about? I me. Okay, they're all concerned about them. Look at this next sentence. A mature Christian, Dr. Gibbs said, does not cry for themselves. They care about nothing but those who are around them. Notice the difference there. And listen, notice again the emphasis on a mature Christian. A maturity comes with caring for others. The extreme definition of that would be submitting yourselves one to another. One of the definitions of submission is that you care more for the needs of somebody else than you care for your own needs. One of the definitions of motherhood is that you care more for your children than you care for your own needs. Okay, and so notice the application there, and let's gain a little maturity. Well, I don't have time to cover the last. I guess I do need to break this into three parts. Let me just hit them real quick. For 23 years, Jacob blames himself. Think about Joseph, the coat of many colors. Think again about what the brothers did. And then they came to Jacob, and what did Jacob believe? Jacob believed that animals killed his son Joseph, and they did that because he's the one who sent them out. He sent him out. And so Jacob spent 23 years now blaming himself. The Bible says in two places, he would not be comforted.
Later on, his son said, when they were explaining what had happened, they said, hey, if he were to lose Benjamin, it would kill him. He's already lost one son, and it almost killed him. And so for 23 years, the latter years of his life, he spent all of his time considering, if I'd have just done something different. And blaming himself for this for 23 years. And he would not be comforted. Boy, be careful in your life, again, that we understand that things happen. And sure, maybe it was your fault. But don't live in agony. And again, when Dr. Fisher preaches, he covered this as a definition of depression. You can be discouraged when you lose heart, but when you're depressed, you've lost hope. And so that'd be the difference of those things. And so he spent the last 23 years of his life here in a depression. And Christians go into depression. Make no mistake about it. And again, let me go ahead and say here out loud publicly that, hey, when you are in depression, the very worst thing you can do is go to the doctor and have them give you a pill for that. Because then they're going to start messing with your brain chemistry. Your depression is caused by chemistry in your body. And they can fix that by dumping a different bunch of chemicals in your body. But that isn't the cure for depression. Remember, depression is a loss of hope. Who is it that gives us hope? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not, again, some doctor that can give you a pill and stupefy you out of your mind so you're no longer depressed. They can do that. And they can give you a pill of mind-altering drugs and because your mind is a chemistry set and it runs on chemistry. And you've already seen the little commercials on TV with little morphins that are happy and all the other things. And hey, we can give you more of these. And you don't get happy morphins in your brain by eating things or taking pills, praise the Lord. You get them by praising God and putting your hope in God. And so we look at Jacob's final years, and he blamed himself for Joseph's death. And I want you to think about that. I could preach a whole message on this. Because every day when they sat down for supper and Joseph's seat was empty and Isaac or Jacob was blaming himself for that, what were the children doing? They knew better. They knew that they had put their dad in a depression again by taking Joseph and sending him to the death. They all thought he was dead. And so notice again in the big picture that was in God's plan. Remember the dreams that Joseph had? That was going to happen. And so be careful in your life that you don't understand God, you don't know God, and you blame Him and you blame yourself for things that happen when really it's all in God's bigger plan. And so this was all in God's bigger plan, but Jacob, he missed it and spent 23 years in a depression because he missed it. And so, listen, you and I are without excuse. You and I know, again, that God has all things in His hand. You and I know that He will not send us a temptation that's greater than we can stand. You and I know, again, we've got promises from God's Word that He will take care of us. And again, there's no spiritual reason for us to go into a depression over things that have happened in the past. I've counseled with a lot of Christians who blame parents or blame an ex for their condition in life, and they carry around a bitterness and a hatred inside of their heart. And listen, that bitterness that they might have for an ex, that's not hurting the ex at all. That's destroying our lives. And so again, to understand that not living in the past, not bearing those things, but again, just letting go. And understanding that God has all things in His hand. And we can trust Him. I know we're right now going through trials. And people's lives again are turned upside down. And things going on in our own lives again. And circumstances and tumultuous events. And things happen to us again. Boy, it's good just to trust God. It's good to know God. In everything, give thanks. That's some of the commands He's given to us. Jacob had none of that. And you and I have no excuse. We can look at the life of Jacob and say, boy, aren't you glad we don't have to do any of that?
We don't have to manipulate around to get God's will. We don't have to live our life in fear of what's going to happen, in fear of what's going to happen next. We could just trust Him.
Amen.
We don't have to again live in our own selfish nature, pushing our own way and things. We could again just give our lives to others. Jesus, others, and you. That spells joy again. And so when we understand some of the things that Jacob went through, we can understand, hey, we don't have to do any of those things. And so notice again, I like this, I guess I didn't cover this verse, but notice that it says that when he came to a place here, when he realized that Joseph was still alive, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And look at this sentence here. It says, the spirit of Jacob, that was his carnal name, his fleshly name, their father revived, and Israel said. I like that. In fact, that should start you on a study where you go through the whole book of Genesis again, the whole Bible, in fact, and look at the places where the name Jacob is used versus where Israel is used. And one of them is speaking of carnality, and one of them is speaking of spirituality. And so you can see that differentiation. And which name is used? Did they call him Jacob? Was it Jacob that said, or was it Israel that said? And you can see a picture of the flesh, and you can see the picture of the spirit. That picture is, again, very deep in your Bible. But boy, there it is brought out in one sentence. The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, that's the same guy there, okay? It's just the two natures that show up in that one verse. And so again, when we consider that, listen, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. You can trust Christ for salvation. You can trust Him for life. You can trust Him for calamities. You can trust Him for cancer. You can trust Him for all the things that comes into our life. Just learn to trust the Lord and to know the Lord. Jacob missed all of that. And look at his tumultuous life. And we needn't live a life that's anything like that. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you again for the perusal through the whole book of Genesis today. And Father, I pray again that we'd learn some things about living life with our hands safely tucked away in the hand of your Son, our Savior. We love you. We thank you again that you've provided such means for us to live our lives in joy and comfort and in rejoicing. Help us to do that. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing just a hymn of invitation. My little timer says I went 20 minutes overtime.